We are glad to be with you in worship. I'm glad you're here this morning to worship Almighty God. And my wife and I, Lanita is my wife, and my son Micah are here to be a part of what you guys are doing here. We're very grateful for this. I'm very honored to have been considered and then to have been hired to work with you. And I pray that our work is significant. It honors God and we accomplish some good things. We also have with us today some very dear friends, very important people in our lives, Don and Susan Malore. They drove our second vehicle on our adventure here, and they will be leaving on Tuesday, but I'm glad they're here with us this morning, and say hi to them when we're done here, if you haven't already. So that's Don and Susan. The passage that Kevin read is kind of sobering, wouldn't you think? Talking about the wrath of God, and the point is not that we would be living in fear of that. And as you read through that psalm, and I hope you're there, and I hope you're taking a look at that as I'm speaking right now, is that God doesn't want us just to trip through life. He wants us to realize that this is a serious thing. That life needs to be assessed accurately. And we need to realize what it is, and we need to realize that at the end of our lives, we're going to be judged. And God is serious. God wants us to be happy. He wants us to be content in life. He wants us to have what we need. And so He knows that when we choose to live in a way that dishonors Him, it dishonors Him, but it's doing something to us too. And oftentimes, it's doing something negatively to the people who live around us. So God wants the best for us. So He wants us to look at life accurately. He wants us to describe and define life with real terms. At the end of that verse, of that passage, my Bible changed places on me. At the end of that, he says, "Teach us to number our days carefully, so that we may develop wisdom in our hearts." That's what I want to talk about today. I want to talk about a phrase that has helped my wife and I deal with some pretty significant struggles that we've faced in the last couple of years, that we've dealt with for the last 24 years. And that phrase is, keep calm and give it a name. This is our motto, our theme. I would like for us as a church family to adopt this motto. Sometimes we look at things in ways that are useless, that don't accomplish anything. It's almost like we're lying to ourselves in how we define things sometimes. We have a son who's had a lot of challenges, and it's been difficult, but we have grown in God's grace through it. And every now and again, something else happens that makes it a little bit more difficult and a little bit more challenging. And sometimes you can look at situations like this and say, oh, that's a tragedy, or that must be horrible to deal with, or it must be so hard for you guys to deal with. And the problem is, when we look at our son, when we look at circumstances in our lives and say, this is horrible, this is a tragedy, this is terrible, that's how we will respond to that person. It's not a tragedy. It's not terrible. And so what do we call it? What do we name it? We don't want to name it terrible. We don't want to name it a tragedy. What do we name it? And so what we've concluded is it is an opportunity for us to serve God. that changes everything. When we misname things, or when we don't name things properly, we leave it in chaos. And that's what happens in our lives. To explain this and illustrate this, I want to tell you about this special place in our lives that we had in Tacoma. It's called the L'Arche community. Anybody familiar with the L'Arche communities? Anybody here? I don't think there's one around here, but L'Arche is an international organization that provides a faith-based residence for adults with intellectual disabilities. And there is one in Tacoma. It's called Tahoma Hope. And Tahoma, I think, is an Indian name for Tacoma. And so that's why you may have thought I misspelled the slide. No, it's Tahoma. That's a name. If you're from the Northwest, you might be familiar with that. And they have these communities all over the world. They were started by a gentleman named Jean Vanier. And in his book, Becoming Human, he describes an individual who lived in the L'Arche community in Tegucigalpa, Honduras. Her name is Maria. And Maria was blind from birth. Her parents didn't want her. And so she was cared for, and I use air quotes to say cared for, because she really wasn't cared for. She was taken care of by state-run orphanages or some charities that really didn't care much about Maria. They just gave her a place to sleep and eat. Maria was abused during this time. She was neglected. She was ignored. She was harshly treated. She wasn't treated as a human to be loved and cared for. She was kind of treated like an animal. And so when she came to the L'Arche community in Tegucigalpa, she lived in fear and anger. She was uncontrollable. She was yelling and screaming oftentimes. She would have these fits of rage, howling, crying, violent outbursts. Just very, very difficult life and a very, very difficult person to deal with. And so the team got together and they said, well, what do we call this? Because this is kind of their motto. That's how they deal with and understand people. I don't want to use the word deal with, because these people really love them and they want to know, how can we love her? How can Maria feel loved in this community? And so they said, we don't name Maria impossible. Because if you name Maria impossible, that's how you will deal with her. She will be a nuisance at some point, and you might give up too. So what do we name Maria? What do you do with a girl named Maria? I've heard that quote, that line somewhere before. Sound of Music. So... they looked at her life and they said, she lives in fear. How do we take that away? She's angry. How do we help her to be calm and to care and to love and to be a part of this community? 5 years after Maria came to the L'Arche home, Jean Vanier was visiting, and Maria was a completely different person. Because they figured out how to love Maria. They didn't name her impossible. They didn't name her difficult. They didn't name her disgusting or anything like that. She was blind. She needed to be loved. But she needed to be loved in her way. She needed the right name. And I believe that speaks to our lives as Christians, because we've been given a new name. We've been given a whole new life. And we are, or have the opportunity, we don't always do this, but we have the opportunity to look at life in a completely different way. You know what I mean by that? We look at circumstances differently. We look at people differently. We better look at ourselves differently. Because when you name something, you give it meaning. And sometimes we can look at our circumstances and our situations and say, this is awful. And when we do that, that's how we will respond to it. If we look at someone who's around us and we say, look at their life. They're sinful. They're terrible people. We give them a name or a label. That's how we will treat them. And God wants us to look at ourselves differently. God wants us to look at people differently. He wants us to look at our circumstances differently because this thing we call Christianity is something that is brand new. Faith makes a difference. Faith helps us to accurately name the things around us. And I want to share two examples from Scripture with you this morning. Two people who lived life not with the old names and the old tags and the old descriptions, but in a completely different way. And that first person that we want to look at is Joseph. And so turn with me to Genesis chapter 50, verses 15 through 21. This is at the end of the book of Genesis, and it's really at the end of the story of Joseph in the book of Genesis. And if you're a student of Scripture, then you know Joseph was the next to the youngest of 12 boys. Can you imagine having 12 boys in your family? Wow. And the poor youngest ones, they're just going to get mistreated. And that's what happened to Joseph. But Joseph was unique because he could see things. And when he would share those things that he saw, it would be offensive to others. Now, these things that he saw were from God. And I want us to think about that for a minute, just in terms of it. For you to dream a dream for God, it doesn't have to be miraculous. I think these visions he had were something unique and special. But for us today, I don't know that that's going to happen in a miraculous sort of, God's giving us visions and things like that. But if we're Christians, we should have dreams and hopes and aspirations of what God wants to do with our lives. And that's what I want to focus on with Joseph here. Joseph knew there was something unique about his life, and as Christians, we should know that there's something unique about our lives. God has a special purpose for our lives, and sometimes we don't always see it. But Joseph held on to it. His brothers resented him. They hated him. They mocked him. They sold him to be a slave. And in that situation, the true character of who Joseph was, it came to the surface. And he was put in a position of importance and authority. And that seemed to happen all the time in his life. You think he was just lucky? No. He knew that God's hand was on him. And so that's how he looked at life. That's how he saw things. That's how he labeled things. So at the end, his brothers really dirty dogged him. When you read this story, you just want to get angry the way they treated him. And you may be a sibling who was mistreated by your siblings, and so you may identify with this, with the anger that he should feel because of how he was mistreated by his brothers. And so when Jacob died, they thought, oh, Jacob's gone, that's the father, Jacob's gone, and now Joseph is going to get retribution on us. He's going to come back on us. And see, they didn't understand. Joseph was who he was, not because of Jacob. Though there was some influence there, I'm sure. He was who he was because of his relationship with God. Because he perceived that God had his hand in his life. And so Joseph lets them off the hook. And that's where we are in this section in the book of Genesis. Verse 15. When Joseph's brothers saw that their father was dead, they said to one another, "If Joseph is holding a grudge against us, he will certainly repay us for all the suffering we caused him." So they sent this message to Joseph. "Before he died, your father gave a command. Say this to Joseph, 'Please forgive your brothers' transgressions and their sin, the suffering that they caused you.'" Do you think that their father said this? No, I don't know. But probably not. They're just trying to get on Joseph's good side. And it's interesting how sometimes we try to make things right. And we should. They shouldn't have been deceptive about it. They should have said, "Man, we messed you over and we're sorry," and, you know, something like that. Genuinely own your behavior. But with faith, like, it's not even a thing to Joseph. He doesn't even know what they're talking about. Because, we'll get to that. "Therefore, please forgive the transgression of your servants of the God of your father." Joseph wept when their message came to him. Why do you weep? They didn't understand. They haven't seen all of the stuff that has taken place in the life of Joseph. Or maybe they have, but they don't see it. "Then his brothers also came toward him, bowed down before him, and said, 'We are your slaves.'" Well, we're getting close to some penance here, to some remorse. And But Joseph said to them, "Don't be afraid. Am I in the place of God? You planned evil against me. But God planned it for good, to bring about the present result, the survival of many people. Therefore, don't be afraid. I will take care of you and your little ones." And he comforted them and spoke kindly to them. One way to look at this is they planned evil. They caused suffering. And Joseph could have looked at it from that perspective. He could have given it that name. But he could see that God planned it for good. Now, I don't know how that makes you feel about some of the difficulties and challenges that you face in your life. But I will tell you this, the circumstances are not as important as how you look at the circumstances. Can we say that again? The circumstances are not as important as how you look at those circumstances. What name are you giving it? What are you calling it? How are you labeling it? You could look on the outside of this and say, suffering, terrible, they planned, and they did do evil against him. But that's not how he saw it. He didn't see it from the old perspective. He saw it from the perspective of someone who has faith. And faith enables us to have hope in the future, even though we don't know what's going to happen. Do you think Joseph could have imagined sitting in the well? That's where they threw him down a well, and they were just going to leave him there. And then they changed their mind, and they sold him, made a little money off him, And then he was in slavery and in another prison. And through all of this, could he even imagined what God would ultimately do in putting him number two in one of the most important countries at that time? Number two government representative in one of the most important countries of their time. Maybe he couldn't specifically see it, but hope enabled him to say, this is going to work out. We're not going to call this evil. We're not going to call this suffering. We're going to call it God's in charge and God's working something. Maybe I can't see it, but I know that he is. And that's faith. Joseph didn't take things into his own hands. If anyone deserved to get retribution, it was him. But none of that came into the vocabulary. And he wept because his brothers couldn't see the hand of God at work in these circumstances. And that's what we need to see. We need to see God at work in our lives, even in circumstances where we think he can't possibly have something going on here that's going to benefit anybody. But he is. He does. Have hope. Have faith. The second person that we want to recognize is Paul. And I want you to turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 12. Verses 7, and we're going to start in the middle of that verse through verse 10. So Paul has been given these extraordinary revelations. And he's very humble about it. He doesn't want, as he's explaining it, he doesn't want people to think he's anybody special because of these things that happened to him. And that's Paul. That's a person of faith. We're humble. We're unassuming. This morning in our Bible class, we talked about how God recognized that when Saul was made king, he didn't see himself as important. He saw himself as unimportant. Now, that doesn't mean we're not important. It just has to do with how we name ourselves. It has to do with how we look at ourselves. And it's the same thing here. Paul says, these things happen, but that doesn't... I don't want you to think that that gives me any advantage over you. I'm just like you. In fact, thorn, he said, therefore, a thorn in the flesh was given to me, a messenger of Satan to torment me, so I would not exalt myself. Concerning this, I pleaded with the Lord three times to take it away from me. But he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for power is perfected in weakness. Therefore, I will most gladly boast all the more about my weaknesses, so that Christ's power may reside in me. So I take pleasure in weaknesses, insults, catastrophes, persecutions, and in pressures because of Christ. For when I am weak, then I am strong. Paul referenced all of these things with words that we would describe as appropriate descriptions, names for what he was going through. But that's not how he looked at them. Insults, persecutions, weaknesses, catastrophes, all of these things are names given to the circumstances that he was facing. But so that's how the world would describe it. That's how the old Paul would have described it. But what did he say it really was? God's power, God's grace. What we would name a catastrophe, God names grace. And that's a faithful way to look at things that we struggle with. Keep calm and give it a name, but make sure it's the name that's appropriate. Paul realized in the circumstances, all I need is the power of God. All I need is Christ's power working through me. Because when I am weak, then I am strong. See, we might look at the circumstances and say, well, that's weak. But Paul says, no. It's really strong. It's really strength. And I want us to seek to understand that and apply that in our lives. When things are going on around us that you feel like you can't control, and you feel weak, you feel out of control, you're not weak. You're strong. And that's how victors win. That's how star athletes win. They don't call it pain. They call it motivation. And that optimism and confidence, once we get that, that optimism and confidence enables us to give things their proper name. So this morning I want to encourage you to keep calm in the circumstances of your life and give it a name. And I also want to encourage you to seek out the prayers of brothers and sisters in this congregation. If you're kind of struggling with naming stuff, or there's something that looks like this but really could be this, and God help me to see what's really going on here, we can pray for one another to find proper perspective for the things that are going on around us. This morning, I want you to realize that the gospel gives us a new name. Death, burial, and resurrection of Christ applied to our lives gives us that new life, gives us a new name, gives us a new outlook. If you need to respond to that gospel message this morning, please do that while we stand and sing.